Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for this time of worship. And we get to worship you now in the teaching of your word, that it would be received in the hearts, Lord, and it would produce fruit for your kingdom, and it would produce change, Lord. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to speak the truth, Lord, that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce the heart, separate the joints and the marrow, Lord, for the building up of your children, Lord. Block out any distractions. Have your will in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As I was seeking the Lord this week, I think the building up of the last chapter of Joshua, I think that's what's occurring right now. Because I thought I'd be preaching out of Joshua 24 today, finishing that series. But I know last week, and I believe this week, is a building up towards the famous chapter of 24 of Joshua. And so the title of this is Psalm 16, Trusting and Hoping in the Lord, My Portion and Inheritance. As we move closer to the end of this age, things in our past that seemed so important to us are starting to become less significant now. Possessions and things that we believe we just had to have in our youth and through life, they barely raise an interest anymore, or they seem to get smaller in the rearview mirror. And that's because you have a new desire. You desire a heavenly home. That's been deposited inside you when you became a child of God. And the world tries to pile it on to cover it up. And your job is to make sure you dust it off. Make sure. Because the world we're living in is rapidly moving to a very dark period.
Yes, it is.
And we know that the Bible states that there will be the worst 7-year period of time that has ever been or will be here on this earth. During that time, Satan will basically be turned loose for that time to create as much havoc as he wishes. Like Jenny said, ultimately, you know, God has a purpose behind that, which is to bring about his kingdom. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 22, that if those days had not been cut short, no human would be saved. But for sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So while this world grows crazier by the moment, the tensions are rising. And the spiritual attacks on us and the spiritual attacks on our families are intensifying. And if you're not careful, you will become battle weary and you will experience deep despair when the pressing comes on all sides. As you said, I wanted to hear the pressure cooker series again.
Yeah. Right.
And I know that some days it's all you simply can do just to exist, where you are. It's just life can become too much to handle. And your hope can wane. And we really try our best to escape the battlefield of the mind. Yet we can see a storm blowing in. You know something big is coming. It's no different than what the people in the Caribbean just experienced, knowing that there was a storm out there. They were bracing themselves. And I can tell you that this world doesn't have anything to offer as far as relief. The only relief is Jesus Christ. And the closer the time gets where the devil gets to his foretold end, the more the demonic activity will ramp up. And the more his attacks will intensify because he knows his time is short. And unfortunately, you, beloved, and I are targets. Because you've taken a stand. And you will remain in the enemy's crosshairs. And without hope, how can you stand firm? See, the loss of hope can shatter the life of a believer. And it allows the devil and his formidable opposition to become an intense oppression on you. And you need to be aware of his schemes. You need to be aware of his wiles, because his purpose is to take you out of the fight. He wants you off site, you know, curled up in the fetal position. And the answer is, you are not called to do that. So I'm telling you, because we're living in scary times, but they also are exciting times. For the child of God who knows prophecy, we know what is happening. Even though the world gets darker by the day, there's a clear separation of dark and light. And that's becoming even more apparent within the church, right? The Bible talks about a separation of wheat and tares, right? And in the end. And we also know that there's earth dwellers, and then there are heirs. What are you? You're an heir. You're an heir to the you're heir to the throne because of Jesus Christ. Those who long for this world are considered earth dwellers. All throughout the book of Revelation, it talks about those who dwell on the earth. So that is what an earth dweller is. And the world will do its best to steal your hope and to render you ineffective as the battle rages in the heavenlies. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You understand that? Ephesians 6. So what can we do? What do we do to maintain our hope? Or even restore it if you feel like you've been shattered after a fiery season, after the trial has come, after the intense battle, and you're feeling oppressed. What do I do? You see, because the true believer looks for the goodness of God no matter your circumstances. Knowing, as Mama just shared up here, knowing he will use all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, even while you're under fire. So we fix our eyes on Jesus with the assurance that he's truly coming. Yes. He's a God who cannot lie. Numbers 23:19. Has he not said it? Will he not do it? So we wield the sword of the Spirit. Yes. This is you have the armor of God. This is your offensive weapon. Yes. It's the most vital, and it's probably the most underutilized weapon in the believer's arsenal, because we don't study to show ourselves approved. You got to spend time in the Word of God. Even if it's a daily devotional, you got to feed your soul. You got to feed your spirit. You get in the Word is what. Just start somewhere. And so we dress in our spiritual armor. And we are to be soldiers of hope. We are servants of the Most High God. And so we occupy and redeem the time that we've been given. None of us know when our last breath is coming, but we are called to occupy and redeem the time that we have here. And we are to praise and trust in his name, in him. So we have purpose in this life. You've been called on a mission. And part of that mission is to glorify God in all that you do, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that means going to school, kids, okay? You do it to the glory of God. When we go to work, if we're working a secular job, we do it to the glory of God. When you go to the grocery store, you're doing it to the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, for providing for the means for which I can purchase groceries and I can let my light shine and I can be an encouragement to the employees that are serving me. Yeah. Okay? So all that we do is to the glory of God. Our ability to glorify God is having the knowledge of God, and most importantly, knowing him personally in view of that knowledge. The word glory in the Greek is doxa in the New Testament, which refers to that which we should give God to God as praise, thanksgiving, obedience, reverence, and service because of who God is and what God does, past, present, and future. In other words, giving glory to God is tied with the knowledge of God, the revelation of God in our life, and knowing God personally, which is our response to him because we've come to know him. It's interesting that as we race towards the end of an age, Satan will look to impose his name upon the earth dwellers. That's what Revelation 13 says, 16 and 17. He says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay? That's what Satan wants to do. Now contrast that with Revelation 3. Okay? There's a church there. There's a remnant church, the Church of Philadelphia. What does Jesus say to them? He says this, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, but you've kept my word," the sword, right? "And have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. To test those," here it is, "to test those who dwell on the earth." There's a contrast, okay? And what does he say? What is he saying to the church? "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes," remember, just like, here's the contrast of the name, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Yes. What a difference. See, Satan is a counterfeit. He tries to do everything God does, but he just does it half. Half as good. Not even half as good. Just poorly. Girls, you just learned about the Trinity, right? Yeah. Right? You learned about the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Satan himself has a false Trinity. Okay? Satan himself considers himself the Father. He will have his son, the Antichrist, and then he will have the false prophet, which is to bear witness of the Antichrist. He's a counterfeit. You understand? He's a counterfeit. "I will be like the Most High." That's what he said. So he's not original. There's nothing original out of him. He's a created being. So, not to get off topic. There is an intensity to the spiritual warfare going on right now in the world. And the battle is very real, folks. And Jesus tells us to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he told us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But we do hit opposition, especially when we're pressed on all sides. So living in the reality of the times in which we live should come along with the expectation and understanding of the world that's going to grow more hostile because people are going to reject God. And remember, God is shaking all that can be shaken. And that's crucial to understand, that we are in the world, but you are not of this world. Okay? You are in this world, but you are not of this world. You're of a heavenly place. Your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? So, the Lord does not want us to feel anxiety. He does not want us to be in fear, because of what comes with living in an unstable or topsy-turvy world. It feels that way. You can't tell me. I mean, you have to have like your head in the sand like an ostrich if you really don't feel the tension. As we just were singing, there's a tension growing stronger. People are on edge. And I understand the battle, and I know some of you are feeling it individually today. And it's crucial that we as the remnant remember who it is we serve. And when you feel like hope is gone, you have to recall on the greatness and the goodness of God. And we engage in the effectual, fervent prayers Their faith-filled prayers, that causes our faith to rise, folks, because our faith has to be rooted in the fact that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And we have to realize that God is greater than anything and that he is more than enough for us. You have to trust in God rather than yourself is really the key. Don't trust in your earthly standings. Don't trust in your circumstances if you're on the mountaintop. And even when the battle comes to your front door, we need to operate with our eyes wide open. And that's kind of what this psalm is. This is an awesome psalm. This is a messianic psalm. And it's really awesome because I think it prepares us ahead of time when we're under attack. And preparation is key. You need to be prepared, right? Yes. And that helps you to be strong and courageous, just as Jesus, as the Christophany called to Joshua to be strong and courageous in the Lord and keep the Lord before you. And that's what this psalm is. Psalm 16. It's a psalm that is in a it starts with a time of crisis. It starts with this. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord.' My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." David starts this psalm. This is a psalm from David. He starts with a cry from the heart. It's a cry out for help. He's in a time of distress. We don't know specifically what point it is in his life that he's experiencing this, but David is writing this psalm from a time of trouble because he's asking God to preserve him. And he knew that he would not be moved if he completely focuses on the Lord. That's in verse 8. We'll get there in a little bit. But he has complete confidence in the Lord. And this tone, the tone of this psalm, even though it starts with "preserve me," this is not a song of despair. It's not a song of complaint. It's rooted in joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit. It's rooted in faith. So despite the trouble he's experiencing, David has a praising confidence in God. This is a powerful assertion to trust in God. Lord, I'm looking for you to preserve me, to strengthen me, to protect me, to guide my path. Whatever comes my way, I will overcome because of you, Lord. The enemy may come at me, but through your strength, not my own, through your strength, I can resist the devil. And it says, if you resist the devil, the enemy will flee. That's found in the book of James. And he says, "You are my Lord." This is what David's soul has said to the Lord with great enthusiasm, that Yahweh was his master. And we knew last week that David knew how to speak to his soul. That's what Psalm 103 was, right? He was speaking to his soul. And it's a good thing to speak to your soul. "Bless the Lord, all within my soul, with all that's within me." And look at his recognition. This is a heart of humbleness because he says, "My goodness is nothing apart from you." All his goodness, all that David had, it was nothing apart from God. We are nothing apart from God. Our life is a vapor. Do you understand? The enemy tells you, "You've arrived." You have arrived. Right? What is the key characteristic of the perilous times? Lovers of self. Okay? And so we need the Lord. We need his righteousness. We need his grace. We need his right hand of favor upon us. You see, my goodness, my prosperity, it's the Bible says my righteousness is like filthy rags, right? And I'm learning more and more of that in my life as I grow in the Lord, as I decrease and he increases. Oh, wretched man that I am. How often I come up short, how I fail, how I miss the mark. Thank God for his grace. Amen. We need his presence even more. John 15, 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, I am the source. So he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's the point. You can't stand in your own strength. And David is basically saying, anything good I have is from you, Lord. And that's true to us as well. I mean, even the things that we think that are bad, the bad things that have happened in our life, we will see how it all works together for good, even when you thought it was bad. Some things you can look back on your life that you thought were bad at the time, and you can look back and you go, oh, I see what he did there, right? And it worked together for good, right? But there are other things right now where we, on this side of the veil, on this side of the glass that's dim, that prism that we don't see, there's things that we feel kind of jaded on. There's things that we feel like, man, that's a really bad time in my life. But when you get to glory, when you see clearly, not through a stained glass, when we get to glory, you're going to see and you're going to go, wow, Lord, I see your hand throughout it all and how you used it for good, for your purpose. Yeah. Even in that trial, even in that sifting, right? She didn't know what I was preaching on, by the way. So again, this is great because she was wrestling with my wife. This is just a little note. Because she seeks the Lord, no different than Katie, and when mom has spoken through in tongues, but she sought the Lord. She was going to bed last night, and I'm like, are you ready for tomorrow? She's like, I don't think so. And so she's just scrounging through things, preparing for today to bless you and to bless the Lord, right? Yeah. And to be obedient. Yeah. So good job, Mama. Thank you. So. And there's another point here, though. He says, as for the saints who are on the earth, David proclaimed, he's talking about God's people around us, okay? They are excellent ones in whom is all my delight. David delights in the people of God. We're all failures, okay? Some of us have scandals. Some of us have embarrassments. And I think this is an apparent failing for many believers today. And I think that's also what Matthew 24 says. The love of many will wax cold, okay? Because we can be really negative about the people of God. We are, we tend to, we're like cannibals, right? You know, we are quick to criticize. Maybe because someone disagrees on one of your views. And I'm not talking about salvation issues, right? I'm not talking about universalism, okay? I'm just talking about just some different views in the Bible that you have. And as a result, we get these sunglasses. We can't see the good. They're like glasses that we, almost blinders, where we can't see the excellence in God's people. We can't delight in them. And that's the point. The Lord said, we need to be unified, okay? I'd rather err on the side of grace than the opposite. My sister said that to me. Jeff, you're always quick. You're always the grace person. But Jesus said, are we known by our love for one another? When the world comes inside this church, when someone is hurting and seeking, do they see a unified church that loves one another? And can they feel the love of Christ when they walk in the door? I hope you felt that today when you walked in the door. Because and so my question is it rewarding to you? This is how you get in the right mindset. One, we talked about, don't look for reasons not to come to church, look for reasons to come to church. Is it a reward to come together with the body? I used to Sunday, just another day, right? But I get excited about coming together. I used to always be about Friday night. You know, when my dad was pastor, it was the sweet release of a Friday night, you know, and after a work week. But I love Sunday morning. I love Sunday morning. And so it should be a reward. We're all part of a body. We have different parts and functions. Cindy and I were talking about this week. We're a unit. And so I hope in the answer and deep in your heart is yes. And if you don't feel that way, ask the Lord to change it. And I know there's times that we fail in this category, okay? None of us are perfect, but the times that you fail, it should be a minority, not a majority. So ask the Lord to soften your heart on some of those issues that look to cause division or that harden your heart to others. Don't harden your heart to others. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Their sorrows. David understood that those who serve other gods found many sorrows in life, and they are going to find even worse sorrows in the life to come. Jesus said, in hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is not pleasant. That is sorrow multiplied. David knew that his life lived for God, even though that doesn't mean it's not an easy one. He experienced many hardships. You remember he was hanging out in a cave, right? The king Saul tried to kill him as he was, you know, serving him. But he remained faithful to God. And Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. David knew that a life lived for another god was even worse. He knew what the outcome was. We talked about the 7-year period, right, of time that's coming on this earth. No hope and no peace for those people. You got to have the attitude of Peter. When Jesus in John 6 is talking to the multitudes, and he says some pretty tough things, right? But Peter, at the end, after a great multitude turned and went away from Jesus, Peter said, where else would we go? Where else would we go? To whom shall we go? Why? Because he is not a way. He is the way. He is not a life. He is the life. He's not a truth. He's the truth. You see, that's what follows the sorrows that he's talking about. Peter actually talked about and described it. Like when he talked about apostasy, 2 Peter 2:20 through 21 says this. He's talking about false teachers, but he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them. What? The pollutions of this earth and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's worse off for them. And that's just the responsibility of pastors too. I am going to be judged at a higher level than you guys for what I say up here, because I'm responsible for you. That's what the Bible talks about. And there's some teachers out there that are dabbling in some untruth, and they will be held accountable for it. Their drink offerings of blood I will not. For David allowed his awareness of the vainness. What is vain? It's vain. It's empty. That's what it is. It's empty. The emptiness of pagan beliefs to shape. He knew of it, so it dictated his behavior that he did not want anything to do with the pagan practices. I want nothing to do with it. I know it's out there. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want it to stain me. Oh Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. There, he knew there's nothing found in the wooden gods, the pagan gods. Nothing there. He says, you are my portion. David was the youngest of multiple brothers. He had no inheritance likely from his dad. And he took comfort in the fact that God was his portion. God was his inheritance. Just as you and I have an inheritance reserved in heaven. Do you remember God told the Levites, you just learned this in Joshua, right? You don't get any territory. That tribe didn't get any territory. What they got, their portion was the Lord's. Okay? And so that was applicable to us because we are spiritual Levites. We're kings and priests. That's who we are. New Testament believers. We believe in Jesus. We're called kings and priests. That's awesome. He is our portion. In fact, in Numbers 18:20, it says, then the Lord said to Aaron, Aaron was the first of the tribe of Levi, right? So you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. Listen to this. I am your portion. Yes. And your inheritance among the children of Israel. See, we don't get land. We get the Lord. We get spiritual blessings on this side and all the inheritance that we have in heaven. Amen? So he says, you maintain my lot. He not only describes the portion, but he says that, God, you're going to maintain my lot. You're going to maintain what I have, Lord. And this screams of 1 Peter chapter 1. Because we have an inheritance that says it's not defiled. It can't rust. A thief can't come and snatch it away. It's reserved in heaven for you. That's awesome. And David's talking about being content in the Lord. He's content with what God has given him. And we could learn a lot from the word contentment, especially here in America, right? Yes. Where it's always on to the next thing. It's consumerism, like keep seeking the next thing. And we always find ourselves empty and wanting something else. And that's where we have to reset our orientation to go back vertical. Yes. Think on things above, not below. Do you understand that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Do you know how blessed? My mind only can comprehend a little bit of that. It's unfathomable to understand what God has reserved for us. I will, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. I'm reading out of the New King James Version for those of you who are trying to follow along. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. The false gods can't give counsel to you. David knew that. When David needed guidance, he turned to God and God gave it to him. And therefore, David praised God. This is Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. And it says, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. David's heart was instructed first by the word of God. He's blessed, right? Psalm 1 man, right? He delights in the law of the Lord, and therefore his heart was softened. It wasn't calloused. It was pliable that the Lord could instruct him in the ways of God. And that is an example of us being the benefactors of Romans 12, of renewing our mind. The transformation that happens. And you think about Psalm 23, right? In the darkest of times, walking in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is there. Things can really look bleak in your life. It could look like you're pressed on all sides. Yet the Holy Spirit, who's been deposited inside you, the third part of the Godhead that's renewed you into new life, says, this is the way, walk in it. Yes. He's the counselor. Man, we too often we turn to the world and to someone else's voice saying, well, which way should I go? We need to learn to listen to God. What does he say about the matter? The counselor, the Holy Spirit says, will lead you in all truth. All truth. This is one of the best. And I, after reading this psalm and after preparing for this, my morning started out with this psalm. A mixture of Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that was within me. But right here, this is crucial, guys. Like if you have a Bible in like paper one, you should underline this. I have set the Lord always before me. This is David putting God first in his life. He determined that God's going to be his focus, God's going to be his perspective, and this is a call to us to look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, right? Yes. And look at the results. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. This is the plain result of David's decision to put God first. There's a security that David feels that wouldn't exist outside of being having the Lord before him. And when Jenny talked about the shaking, right? You need to be putting some things behind you. That's the shaking that's occurring. And you see, David was saying, I'm not going to be shaken because I put the Lord before me. Therefore, I shall not be moved. You see, we get shaken because we set something else before us. Yes. Dot, 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 whatever it is in your life that you put before the Lord, and then the Lord shakes you to get you to let go and have him back first in our life. Do you understand that principle? Because God is shaking this earth. That's what Hebrews 12 talks about. Verse 25 in Hebrews 12. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape him who refused him who spoke in the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, right? If you're turning away, that means you've not set the Lord before you. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. God's saying, don't get the stuff of this world that can be taken away. Get it out of your gaze. Keep me before you. Because we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Moving on. By the way, that passage, Hebrews 12, is in the same passage with the great cloud of witnesses cheering us on with the race of faith. And the decree to look to Jesus, it's a parallel passage to this psalm. Look unto Jesus and you won't be shaken. Right?
Yes.
All right. Here we go. Verse 9, therefore, you guys enjoying this?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, all right. Therefore, right? Look at what just happened there. Because I've set the Lord before me, right? And because he's at my right hand, I'm not going to be shaken because he's before me. Therefore, because of that, my heart is glad and my glory rejoice. My flesh also will rest in hope. How cool is that? For you will not leave, we're getting into prophecy here now. This is awesome. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Yeah. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. He's continuing to describe the benefits of keeping the Lord before him. And it's brought a gladness, a joy unspeakable to David's life. Some of you are feeling that right now. And that's awesome. Praise the Lord for that. Because it requires a commitment to God. There's a cost to following God. And it's not a decision you should just take lightly. You need to understand that there is a cost. It does have a cost. And sometimes it's going to cost you certain pleasures in this life. Sometimes it's going to cost you your popularity. Sometimes it's going to hinder family relationships. Sometimes it's going to hinder your life goals. Sometimes it's going to hinder your career choices. Sometimes it's going to hinder your financial priorities, and on and on and on. But he's worth it.
Yes.
He's worth it. So David understood the costs and the benefits, and he's singing a song of praise about his life decision to put the Lord before him. There was an old song by Casting Crowns called Life Song. And it just says, I want to sign your name to the end of this day, knowing that my heart was true. Let my life song sing to you. He's doing it all to the glory of God, right? My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. This is also, David, in some mechanism or some way here, he has confidence in God's care and blessing in the life beyond. He has a confidence that his soul will not be left in the grave, that his life would continue on in the presence of God. And this is a statement of trust in some sort of resurrection and afterlife, yet we fully understand that as New Testament believers. Why do I say that? Because Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to light. That's what 2 Timothy 1:8-10 says. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. This is Paul. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. You've all been called with a holy calling. Yeah. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. He has a purpose. And his grace, that's his empowering presence for us to do and be what we cannot do and be on our own, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news. And so here's where David gets into prophecy. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. David is speaking beyond himself here. He is talking about Jesus Christ, the one who fulfills this through his resurrection. David is prophesying here of Messiah. David is looking beyond his life to the one who was to come. And why do I say that? Because Peter references this psalm in Acts 2. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Peter references this psalm, who said that, you know, David's words are beyond, he went beyond himself. He's actually, when he's speaking to the people, the crowd, he's standing, I think, right by David's tomb when he's sharing with it. Acts 2:22, I'll read it to you. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, here it is, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. You just learned that, right? For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. That was also another name for Sheol. And nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. David, tell him, David prophesied of this. Because he's dead. He's here. His body is in the grave, right? And his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, not just a king, he was a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with him an oath that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. That's awesome. Peter, understanding the work of Jesus and understanding the work of the cross, Peter's a Jew. He obviously understood. He probably knew this psalm very well. Man, and he understood that Jesus bore our sin without becoming a sinner. He remained the Holy One, even in his death, because it is incomprehensible that God's Holy One should be bound by death. In fact, it was not even possible, is what verse 24 says. It was not possible that he should be held by death. This shows us that Jesus bore the penalty of human sin without becoming a sinner himself. And it also shows that his payment, tetelestai, paid in full for our sins, was perfect and complete. The only one that the Holy One could make a payment for, right? You will show me the path of life. In your presence is a fullness of joy. David understood the benefits of this life commitment that were received both in this life and the life beyond. We can enjoy this life now that he's given us. It's not the best life now, but it is a good life, and God gives us eternal life to enjoy as a gift as we enter into eternity. And here it is. This is such a special one. As I was talking to someone yesterday, thinking about our loved ones who have gone before us. It says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. So there's a joy that we can experience now, folks. But ultimately receive it when we're in the presence of God. Yeah. That is incomprehensible. Our loved ones who have gone on before us, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are experiencing right now the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. That's a special thought.
Yes.
All right, we're winding down here. Right, your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David had full confidence that his life with God, both now and forevermore, would be marked by the best and highest pleasures out. One could even imagine. This is a life that is lived above the temporary pleasures of sin in this early earthly life, above the superficial entertainments and excitements. And these pleasures are enjoyed at his right hand. That's where Jesus is, right? He's to the right hand of the Father, and we are to sit with him. That's actually found in Revelation 3:21. You'll sit, if you overcome, you sit with me on my throne. That right hand of favor. The conclusion of this psalm, folks, is just wonderful when you consider how it began. The one surrounded, perhaps in the heat of a trial, finds himself as an heir with an inheritance that is not defiled beyond all that he could ever imagine. And when we go back to that first verse, preserve me, O Lord, you think of that this life of gladness and rejoicing and fullness of joy does not come with a problem-free life, right? We already covered that. In this world, you will have tribulation. And it may be a life of challenges, and it may be a life that where you taste, you face attacks. But in that life commitment to God, there's a joyful life that is secure in Jesus Christ. Because you know that whatever comes your way, you breathe your last breath, you are in the presence of the Lord. You see, this psalm started with a cry from the heart for help to incredible exhortations of faith and hope. And I think we need this deep in our heart, for the days coming. Because God is speaking to the hearts of his children. From a human perspective, that leading and the path that he wants to take you may not make sense. It may not benefit your own will. It may not benefit your own personal goals. It will be for his kingdom, though, and it will be for his glory. And it's time for you to be bold and live by faith. The last day started 2,000 years ago when Peter talked about, when the day of Pentecost came, when Jesus Christ raised from the grave. The last days started, and they're closer than they are now. And the enemy may look like they have you surrounded. We are to walk in the Spirit, church. Even though there's tribulation and pain and pressure from the outside of the world who is under the ruler, the power of the prince of the air, Satan, let the pressure on the inside, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, push outward against the outward pressure, because it's stronger. Because why? Because my Bible says so. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So let God use you for his glory and for his kingdom. Trust in him. Snatch some brands from the fire. Get in the fight. Time is growing short, and we understand the season we're in, so we should not waver. We should press on in the race of faith and do not back down. Let the Holy Spirit take control, flow through you, and speak the truth of Jesus Christ, and don't let it hide under a bushel. Let the light of Christ shine. Share the gospel that saves, and it's set captives free. That's what Jesus said. I came to set the captives free. You can be a part of that mission. God is looking for men and women who are humble in heart and will trust in him with all their heart so they can be used for his purpose. Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me. I will go, Lord, but only if you send me." Why? Because I want to seek your path. I only want to go if you're sending me, God. Because you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And it's thick out there. It's a spiritual war. And that divide, that division between the veil, between that which is physical and that which is spiritual, it's thin so much you can see both sides. And the God of this world, the spirit of Antichrist, John talked about that, is already here. And it's forcing its way on this world. And it wants to get you to drift. And it's trying to conform you to this world. And so when you begin to get marginalized for your faith, if you begin to get mocked for your faith, if you get to be branded as crazy, like Noah building a boat in the desert that's never seen rain. He didn't care what other people thought, folks. He knew what the Lord spoke about. When you become an outcast of society because of your faith, that is a very possible thing. Don't bow down when the music plays. You be steadfast like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You say like David, "No, I set the Lord before me." Amen?
Amen.
So, last part, trust in the Lord. And when he directs you to move forward, move forward.
Yeah.
Get going.
Yeah.
And he will use us mightily in the days ahead if we are fully trusting him. He is with us. He is for us. And God is looking, as like I said before, for a few good men. A few good men or women to be used for his glory, because the days ahead are going to get tough. Many will hear the report of the enemy forces that are well into the land. And Jesus said that people's hearts will fail them for what's coming onto this earth. They will be shaking in fear, and the enemy is prowling like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And when people are shaking in fear, they're going to look to the child of God and they'll say, "Give me a reason for the hope that you have." You have been prepared, church, for such a time as this. Consider it blessed. You are not just church people. No different than David was a servant of Saul when he fought Goliath. God saw David for who he was, and he was his chosen vessel to set the Israelites free from the champion of Goliath. You and I are members of the living army of God. We are soldiers of the cross, and we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The battle is his, so you're not going to live in fear. It's not going to paralyze you. It's not going to hold you in bondage, because Jesus conquered the old servant, dying on the cross, rising from the third day from the grave. The worst this world throws at you is it could take your life, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so as this psalm said, then you will experience the fullness of joy in his presence. So do not fear, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the power of your word.
Yes.
It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Yes. I ask, Lord Jesus, that it would build up this church, that we would be bold, proclaiming the truth as we go our separate ways, Lord, for the calling that is on our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen.
Amen.